take your Bibles. I forgot to put the reference on your handout. I apologize. Joshua chapter 3. Joshua chapter 3, right where we left off before I left. I'm glad to be back. We missed you all. And I'm excited about what the Lord has for the rest of the series. There's many stories I have to tell for while of our adventure while we were gone. So if you want to know those, you can talk to me afterwards. I might stick a couple in an illustration here or there, if you never know. But we're going to be back in Joshua chapter 3. We left off and we only went through Joshua 1 and chapter and 2. And we haven't gone too far into the story. Everything that God has had for Joshua in this book is just now actually beginning to take place. In Joshua 1, God is finally coming back to the children of Israel and saying, now you can go in. The 40 years of wandering in the wilderness that took place because they had no faith in God was now over. And now a new generation of people in Joshua and Caleb, the only two that had faith in the previous generation, are now able to go in. And so he tells them to go in, not in his own power, but he tells them to go in God's power and to claim what God had given to him. And then he tells them, okay, we're going to go. And then in 3 days, we'll actually cross over. Getting 2 million people together in 3 days is quite a feat anyway. So everybody's getting their victuals together. Everybody's getting their stuff together. They're packing it all up, and they're about to move into the promised land. Before that, we learned that a couple of the tribes, a long time before, decided that when we go over, we found this spot on this side of the Jordan River, and we'll help you take the promised land, but after it all settles down, we'll come back across. Joshua confirms that that was a decision that they wanted to make, and they said, yeah, it is. We want to stay on this side of the Jordan River. And even though they were choosing to move forward, some of their very close friends were choosing to stay behind. Well, then they sent spies in Joshua chapter 2 to find out where they were going. Joshua didn't have any instructions yet of how to defeat the biggest city, one of the biggest cities there in the Promised Land. So he goes over to scout it out. They went into the city and they were being watched, and so they went into the house of a harlot named Rahab. And unlike the 2.5 tribes that decided to stay on the other side of Jordan and not go with them, Rahab, somebody who was not a Christian or not a follower of God, saw the power of God in their life, and she decided to follow them. And she hid the spies away from the soldiers that were trying to come in and capture them. And because of her faith, they said, our life for yours, your life for ours, and because you saved our life, we'll spare yours. And we'll find here in a couple chapters that, yes, indeed, her life and the life of her family and everybody in her house was spared because of her faith. And because of what God was doing in their life, it affected other people in ways that they didn't want, but also in ways that they didn't expect, to bring other people to Christ. Well, now we're in Joshua chapter 3. The 3 days are over. Now the 3 days are finished, and they're looking forward to going into the promised land. But the thing we do with this chapter is we gloss over it. Everybody knows the story of Rahab. We heard that in Sunday school. Everybody knows the story of Jericho, and of course of chapter 5 as well, which is when he meets the soldier who's standing on the rock, and he tells him that if he's with him, then he'll fight for him, and it's the angel of the Lord. We always remember that story, but we usually gloss over chapter 3 and 4, which is them actually going into the promised land. But chapter 3 and 4 is one of the most pivotal points, because this is when they actually take the step that God wanted them to take. This is when they actually did move forward, when every time up until this time they either decided they should or they shouldn't, they were making a mental decision. But this is when they made an actual active decision. Many times in our life we can make a mental preparation of moving forward in our Christian life, but we don't actually take the step. We're ready to, we decide to, we come to the altar to do it, and we say, yes, I'll go, but then when the day comes tomorrow, we don't go. Joshua chapter 3 is so important because this is when they actually move forward. So let's look at Joshua chapter 3. And Joshua, verse number 1, rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to the Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days, so now the 3 days are over, that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go. For ye have not passed this way heretofore. Joshua said unto the people, "Sanctify yourselves, for tomorrow the Lord will do wonders among you." And Joshua spake unto the priests, saying, "Take up the Ark of the Covenant, and pass over before the people." And they took up the Ark of the Covenant, and they went before the people. And the Lord said unto Joshua, "This day will I begin to magnify thee in the sight of all Israel, that they may know that as I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the Ark of the Covenant, saying, When ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan." Joshua said unto the children of Israel, "Come hither and hear the words of the Lord your God." Joshua said, "Hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that he will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Hivites, and the Perizzites, and the Girgashites, and the Amorites, and the Jebusites. Behold, the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord of all the earth passeth over before you into Jordan. Now therefore take you 12 men out of the tribes of Israel, out of every tribe of man. And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests that bear the Ark of the Lord of all the earth shall rest in the waters of Jordan, that the waters of Jordan shall be cut off from the waters that come down from above, and they shall stand upon an heap." It came to pass, when the people were moved from their tent to pass over Jordan, and the priests bearing the Ark of the Covenant before the people, and as they bare the Ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bare the Ark were dipped into the brim of the water, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest, that the waters which came down from above stood and rose up upon an heap very far from the city of Adam, that is beside Zaratan, and those that came down toward the sea of the plain, even the salt sea, failed and were cut off. And the people passed over right against Jericho. And the priests that bare the Ark of the Covenant stood firm on dry ground in the midst of Jordan, and all the Israelites passed over on dry ground until all the people were passed clean over Jordan. Now, you're probably wondering, why did you read the whole chapter? Because there was a part, something in every part of that chapter that was important. It's easy for us to read this chapter and hear, "They walked across." That's what we hear when we read that chapter. They went over. And so we negate everything in there because we leave it aside because we see that as being unimportant or insignificant to the story. But there's so many parts in this that we miss that we fail to apply to our Christian life, which is why we don't pass over ourselves. Remember that the Promised Land is not a picture of heaven, but it's a picture of the victorious Christian life and where we're moving forward into another step in our Christian life. We're moving forward into the promises that God had given to us. And it's often been described, and this is actually the title, I think, of the lesson, that this day in their life, in the life of Israel, was what many have called a banner day. There's three different types of days in your Christian life. There's going to be building days, there's going to be battling days, and then there will be banner days. Now, building days and battling days are going to be most of your Christian life. Most of your life you will be building and you will be growing. Most of your life there will be battles along there. Very few times there will be banner days. It's been described in our regular life, there's several very important days that are banner days. Like graduation, when you graduate from college or high school, that's a banner day. And as often described, as your wedding day is a banner day. But there's spiritual banner days as well. Your salvation day was a banner day. One day when you saw the victory and the power of God in your life, and that day, that specific time, was something important where you just saw victory, where you moved forward in another step. But there's also a banner day that you could have that many of us forfeit, which is that day when we make that step out of the self life and into the Christ life, out of our selfish life and into a yielded life, out of the wilderness and into the promised land. At the end of this chapter, they were in a different location than at the beginning. They had made that step. And we can't just look at the Jordan River and say, "I wish to be on the other side," and expect to make it to the other side. But then how then does Joshua show us in this chapter how we can have a banner day? You have to follow God's plan in order to have a banner day. So often we look across the Jordan River and we postpone going over. We're looking across it and we're afraid for the same reason that we've been afraid before. And even though we know the power of God, we understand the power of God, we have faith in God, we choose not to move forward for the same reasons that everyone hadn't before. So if you want a banner day, see Joshua and this step this is how he takes it. There's three steps to having this banner day. Number one, these are very simple. These aren't groundbreaking, but this is what he shows. Number one is surrender. Surrender. The first step to having the banner day of moving into the victorious Christian life or moving into the Christ life away from the self life is surrender. That's one of the reasons why we don't make it there, because we have to follow somebody else's will instead of our own. See, they had been wandering around the wilderness for 40 years. They'd been doing what they had pleased. Some of their tribes even decided to go over temporarily and then to come back over later. They had to surrender their will, their fears, to the Lord in order to make that step. The whole time they wondered how they could make it over. And the only reason they would go in was because God told them to. They saw the benefits, they wanted them, but in their power and in their will, they would have chose to stay where they were comfortable and where they knew they could survive. They understood the wilderness better. So they had to surrender their will to make that transition. I gave you a couple things in there. Remember, the Promised Land is a picture of the victorious Christian life. That's where they went. The Jordan River is a picture of death. Now, this is not death physically, because if that's what that was, then that means that the Promised Land would be a picture of heaven. But this is not a picture of death of your life, but of death to yourself. This is when they had to make a step and die to themselves to enter into the surrendered life and the victorious Christian life. The guys are going to come by here in just a moment, and if you have your attendance slip, just drop that in the plate on the way by. We'd appreciate that. The Jordan River is a picture of death. This was a crossing. I think I gave this one to you as well. I didn't. But this is a crossing from the self-life into the Christ life. This is often the cross-reference I use for this scenario. It's in Galatians 2:20. Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. So he's not dying physically. He wasn't actually crucified. He was crucifying himself. But yet he lives. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul said in a later chapter, I die daily. He made that decision on a daily basis, but there was a day when he decided to give his life to him and surrender to him. If you were fighting a battle in a war, and this happens even, you know, this happens today, you're fighting a battle in a war, and someone, the opponent overwhelms you, and then at the end of the battle, you raise your white flag and you surrender to them. What you're saying is, I give up my will to whatever they want to do to me or with me. Now, usually surrender is done under duress because we are afraid of what our opponent will do. But the principle of that action is still the same with the Lord. We take what we want and we say, I will give my life now to whatever you want to do with me or through me or to me, because their will is more important. But surrender to the Lord is better for us than surrender to an enemy, because what he wants to do to us and through us and for us is better than we would do for ourselves. But you still have to make that decision to surrender your will to them. Paul says in Romans chapter 12, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. God says that he shows us everything that he has already done for us. By his mercies, he begs us to give our life to him, a living sacrifice, so that we're still on this earth, we're still living, but we're giving our lives daily to him, to his will. They had to make that conscious decision to surrender it to him. But notice that this whole thing took place on a certain day. I mean, we're always surrendering more. But there's really a day, there's really a time when you make a decision to enter into that victorious Christian life. There's really a time when you make that decision to give up your will and give it to the Lord. And this point in time was not a mental note, but it was an active action. That the next time the next day where they were in a different place. Sometimes when we say, well, I'm going to give my life to the Lord, but tomorrow we do the same thing. we come into a different, the same scenarios, but we do the same thing we did next time, last time. Instead of this time, because I've given my life to the Lord, my actions will be different. The day has changed. My decision has changed. My location with the Lord has changed. My will is now His, and it's not my own. So now that I'm living here, I will do things differently than I did before. As an active decision on a certain day. I have brought my beautiful bride with me today, and obviously I didn't leave her at home, but she's with us, we're back, and now she's here with us, and there was a day where I made a commitment to her. Now, I already made the commitment to her with words and mentally, and we had talked before, and she knew that I was going to commit my life to her. But on the day of our wedding was when I crossed over from being single to being committed to her only, to being having a covenant with her, to being a married man. I made that decision on a certain time, on a certain day. And sometimes we talk to the Lord about giving our life to Him. We talk to Him about surrendering to Him, but there's never a time when we actually do it so that tomorrow we do things differently. We have to surrender our will to Him. Number two, what was the second step? Well, this one's profound too. You have to follow Jesus. Well, why did I say it that way? Look down to verse number three. He says, they commanded the people saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God and the priests, the Levites bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go, for ye have not passed this way heretofore. The main focus of this chapter, of all of chapter 3, I believe it's 10 times, the Ark of the Covenant is mentioned as being central to this entire step that they were taking. The entire time, from the start to the end of the book, of that chapter, the Ark of the Covenant is the central thing. Now, what is the Ark of the Covenant? Back in the law, when they first started making the tabernacle and all the furniture and all the pieces, one of the most important pieces of furniture in the tabernacle was the Ark of the Covenant. It was the box that held the Ten Commandments, a piece of an ephah, omer of manna, and then Aaron's rod. And it was put in the holiest place, and it was where God's presence would dwell. And that was where they would sprinkle blood once a year to atone for the sins of the people. And that was supposed to be a picture, a representation of God Himself, God's presence. Now, they would often take this Ark of the Covenant, and even later on, they would take it into battle, saying they were taking God with them. The Philistines tried to take it, and it didn't do them any good, so they sent it back. The Ark of the Covenant was a picture of the presence of God. So when they crossed the Jordan River, they made the Ark of the Covenant, or God, central, not Joshua. See, Joshua didn't lead the people over. Joshua was the leader of the people, but what did they follow into the promised land? The Ark of the Covenant. Because God was the one that was leading them over. But what's interesting is that they told them, don't go too close to it. We skip over that. We want, because God always says random things with random measurements and random cubits, and so we just kind of gloss over that. We don't see it as important. But He tells the people, if you're going to go over the Jordan River, imagine what would happen. You get 2 million people. They're all going to crowd right at the brink, and they're all going to make this big line right across it, and then they're going to just kind of jumble over. He tells them, don't do that. I want the Ark of the Covenant to go first, and I want everybody to stand 2,000 cubits away. Why? So that you can see the Ark of the Covenant. So that your eyes aren't on the Jordan River. So that your eyes aren't on each other. And so that your eyes aren't on the giants in the Promised Land. What did He want them to watch? In this step, He wanted them to watch God. Their eyes weren't supposed to be focused on the problems. Their eyes weren't supposed to be focused on how difficult the step was. And their eyes weren't supposed to be focused on how everybody else was doing it. Their eyes were supposed to be focused on God. And He was who they were supposed to follow across. So sometimes the reason why we struggle to make that step in our Christian life is because of what we're focusing on is how everyone else is doing it. Well, I'll follow God like pastor does. And that's good. Paul says, follow me as I follow Christ. But Jesus gave us His word so He could show us an example so we could follow in His steps. Sometimes we focus on the problems. Okay, I really want to go across, but I see all the giants and how difficult the victorious Christian life may be. Well, don't focus on that. Between there and you is God leading the way. So you're going to be fine. Sometimes we focus on how difficult this step is. I really want to go across, but I just don't think I can quite make that decision. Don't focus on that. Focus on the ark. Focus on God. Focus on His presence. Focus on His power, because that's what gets you across. That's why we don't go over, because we follow man. We go over the Jordan. We watch the giants, but we're supposed to focus on the ark of the covenant. Follow Jesus to go across. Have you ever followed someone to a destination and you tried hardest not to focus on anything else but them? Have you ever done that where you said, okay, get in your car, we're going to go an hour away, and they know how to get there, but you didn't. And you go down to a major highway, and there's a whole bunch of traffic, and you're seeing all these cars go over. I did it with Sam's dad one time. We're going through L.A. L.A. traffic is terrible, terrible, awful, 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 awful. And I was in her little tiny yellow Mini Cooper with all these big trucks going all around me, and her dad... I think you were with her in the car, and you were saying, slow down, Dad. He's like, no, he's going to have to figure out how to follow me. So we were going down the road, and he was going just the way he normally does down traffic, and I was trying to follow him. Now, I wasn't paying attention to all the big rigs going around me, because I knew if I did, I'd lose her dad, and I had no idea how to get to her house. And so I was weaving in and out of traffic, always looking for his silver SUV. Out of the corner, if I could always find a silver SUV, I'd follow that, because that would be my way down the road through awful traffic. I hate traffic with a passion. And so if I'm going to make it there, I had to follow her dad's car, or else I wouldn't get there. But many times when we're going down difficult road in our life, what we're doing is we're focusing on everything around us when we should just be focusing on the Lord. We should just be focusing on what He wants us to do. What did God's word tell me to do in this situation? This is the decision I make right now. What did Jesus do in this situation? This is the decision I make right now. If I do that, I'll make it down that road. Even though everything else makes it look difficult, I just need to follow Him. But what was the reason that He gave? Why was it that He told him to follow Him? Obviously it was His power. Obviously it was the fact that He was the only one that could give him the power. But look at what it says in verse 4. This is the reason that it gives at the end. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which ye must go. Why? For ye've not passed this way. Heretofore. There's always steps in our life that we're taking that we've never done before. See, Joshua and the children of Israel have never gone into the promised land before. They've never done that. And they could go in their wisdom and do okay, maybe. But they've never been there, and God had been. And so He needed to follow them because they've never passed that way before. You know what? I've never been married before. And for me to try to be a good husband in my own wisdom means I'm going to fail miserably, because I've not passed this way heretofore. So I need to follow Christ, because He knows the way to take. Some of you are in new life situations. Even as you grow older and you mature even more every year, there's always something different that you've not passed this way before. Different family situations, different struggles, different medical problems. There's different times where you haven't passed that way. Some of you have never passed the way of the victorious Christian life before. You've never made that decision, and because you haven't passed that way, you're scared. But He said, that's fine, so just follow me. Because if you follow me, I'll show you the way to go. Because you haven't passed this way. Follow Jesus. Surrender. Number 3, then you can see the impossible. Then you can see the impossible. What are a couple of things that were impossible in this scenario? It was impossible. Catch this. It was impossible for them, letter A, to cross the Jordan. Crossing the Jordan was impossible. See, that decision to go into the victorious Christian life was impossible for them. I think it's funny. The Jordan River is, I've never been there. I want to go there so I can get this into perspective. But the Jordan River not only changed in width and in depth in certain places in Israel, but it also changed in different times of the year, as would many rivers even around here. There's certain seasons where it would flood over bridges, and sometimes it would be really pretty dry. The Jordan River was the same. And God chose to bring the children of Israel to the brink of the Jordan River at the time that it was the most difficult to cross. Look down at verse 15. it makes this note in parentheses, just so you know. It says at the end, well, let me read the beginning. And as they that bear the ark were come unto Jordan, and the feet of the priests that bear the ark were dipped in the brim of the water, parentheses, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest. So when they went in, it was harvest season, which means the Jordan River was flooding. So this was not the time to go over if you were going to cross over with 2 million people. So God brought them there to show them that they needed him to move forward. That though they were going to be moving in the victorious Christian life with their family and their friends, they had to have his help to do it. That was an impossible decision to make. That was an impossible step to make in their own power. And watch what he says. I don't have to read all the passages, but watch what he does. We already have it pictured in our mind. I don't think it's split in two because of the way that it describes it, because it came, it was a river, and so it flowed from north to south. And it says that the one side would end up as a heap, and then it would be stopped. But either way, it's not important. He stopped the water completely, and they walked over on dry ground. Does that remind you of anything in their recent past? The Red Sea. The Red Sea was when they crossed out of slavery into freedom and the experience of God's blessings. But now they were in the wilderness after they crossed over the Red Sea. This decision was when they left the wilderness to go into the Promised Land. If we're going to go with pictures, the Red Sea is a picture of when you leave the slavery of sin and into the freedom that God provides you as a saved individual. But that doesn't mean you're living the victorious Christian life. When you cross over the Jordan River is when you enter the Christ life. So if they needed God's divine help to split the Red Sea and walk over on dry ground, and without his help, there's no way they could have done it on their own, and they also needed his help to get over the Jordan River when it overflowed its banks and on dry ground, and there's no way they could have done it on their own, it shows us that just as much as we need God to be saved, and just as much as we cannot do it in our own power and in our own strength and in our own works and in our own merit, we also cannot enter the victorious Christian life in our own power or in our own strength or in our own merit. The reason we don't go over is because we all try to storm flooded banks and then wonder why we drown. Because we need God's help here just like we did before. I think it's very frustrating how people form their doctrine around you need God's grace, but then you can live by your works. Paul argues with that all over all of his books, how those things do not go together. Grace is how you live. Grace is how you're saved. Grace is how you grow. All of it is grace. So when you try to live by grace, you try to get everlasting life by grace, but then you try to live daily by your works, you're shooting yourself in the foot. And this is what Joshua shows. That crossing the Jordan was an impossible task. They needed God's help. But when they surrendered to him and followed his instructions, God made it easy. But it would have been difficult if they tried to do it by themselves. The moment they simply listened to what God told them to do, they made it across. The Bible says in Luke 1, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." We make things impossible because we are finite, but when we listen to God, God makes those things possible. Crossing the Jordan was impossible. But letter B, killing the giants will also be impossible. Now, they haven't done that yet, but he mentions what's going to happen here in just a moment. He says in verse number 10, "And Joshua said, Hereby ye shall know that the living God is among you, and that God will without fail drive out from before you the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Hivites, the Perizzites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, and the Jebusites." What was the reason they were afraid to go over in the first place? Because of the giants. There's too many giants there, we can't go over. And now they're making that decision to go over, and he says, now when you get there, God will without fail, God's not going to mess up. When you get there, he's not going to forget about something. Something's not going to take place that he hadn't written down yet and has kind of thrown a monkey wrench into the situation. God will, without fail, drive out those giants that you were afraid of, as long as you follow him. And we'll find out as we go through this book that they would sometimes follow him and sometimes they wouldn't. Sometimes they would listen to him and sometimes they wouldn't. And every time they listened to him, they had great victory. Every time they tried to do it themselves, they lose. They had to listen to the Lord, but God would do that impossible thing. It doesn't just mean that the moment that you walk into the promised land, suddenly all the giants just kind of fall over dead. They're still there. But now when we surrender to the Lord, those problems that we saw as daunting, if we listen to him, he'll take care of them, which is impossible. But with him, nothing shall be impossible. When we enter that victorious Christian life, and not as if all of us have reached perfection, not that we've apprehended, but when we get there, we have to remember that as we seek to surrender to the Lord, every single day after that now, every single battle after that now, every single city we face, every single stronghold we face, every single battle we face after that is now another day to surrender to him. We make that decision to now give our life to him, but now we get to a city. Now we get to a problem. Now I get a bill from the doctor, or now I get a call from my family member, or now something bad happens at work, and now I'm at a battle, now I'm in a struggle, now a personal problem has arisen in my own heart, my own life. Now I arrive at this stronghold. Now what do I do today? Now, in order to kill this giant, I have to look to God's power again. I have to surrender to him again, and he can do those impossible things. He will without fail drive out the giants away from you. When you continue to look to him. He is the central part of that verse. So how do we see a banner day? How do we see that day of victory? Well, we have to surrender our will to him. We have to look to him and not to ourselves. We have to come to a point in time when we say, I know I can't, and I know it's hard, but I'll let him do with me what he will. We have to follow him. Trying to go over on our own way, we're going to get lost and we're going to drown. But if we follow him, it'll be okay. And then we can see the impossible. You know, we get there and we look at the Jordan River and we say, I'm following God. And so we watch him move forward. And he gets to the brink of the Jordan River and we're supposed to follow him. And we say, see, this doesn't make any sense. There he stands. I'm supposed to follow him. And there's the Jordan River and I can't make it across. But if they watch for just a minute longer, when the priests put their feet in the edge of the water, right over overflowing banks, that was when the water split. They had to wait for a little while. When we watch what Jesus says to do, and he's moving forward, and we follow him in good faith, we watch for a few days, we watch for a few weeks, we watch for a few months, and we say, see, this doesn't make any sense. What he's asking me to do won't get me forward. I want to make this step, I want to move forward, but this is not the way to go. Because look at the overflowing Jordan banks. But if we watch and we wait and we're patient and we have faith, when he continues to move forward, he'll show us the way that will open up. Now, whatever that means for your life may be different for every single one of us. Now, every one of us needs to enter the victorious Christian life, but there's going to be situations where we're supposed to follow him, and it's difficult because you know in your own heart what the problem is or what the difficulty is and what God's asking you to do and how difficult it is to make that decision because you know that doesn't make any sense. That's too difficult. That won't get me across. But if we have patience and we wait, we'll see him open the way as long as we follow him. So don't negate this chapter. This is when Joshua shows us that this important step is central and completely focused on him. And as we follow Jesus and as we surrender to him, he'll let us see those impossible things that we have always been so afraid of, and he makes them simple as long as we just listen to what he says in his word. Let's pray, and we'll have a couple quick prayer requests from Brother Paul. And we'll be dismissed to our morning service. Father, thank you so much for showing us in your word how we can have a banner day as well. I pray that you would help us to make this decision of surrender. And not just as a one day thing, like Joshua got into the promised land. But also as we take a hold of all those things in our life that we see as impossible. We see you work every single day as Joshua was about to do. I pray we would apply it to our life and we would really look to you. We would surrender our will to you. And if there's anyone in here who's still struggling with that, I pray that you would help them to surrender their will to you and they can see you do great things. Be with these many prayer requests here in just a moment. I pray that you would meet those needs according to your will. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Paul.